God's presence, power, and people in an upside-down world. You're going to meet me in Acts chapter 18 today. So you can open up a Bible, open up a gadget. There are Bibles spread out throughout some of the baskets underneath seats. By the way, we've ordered more. We realized that we were running short, and so new Bibles are coming. If you have my condition with eyesight, you're going to want to make sure you bring glasses because that's pretty small. But there are good Bibles in order to put in our seats for you to use. We'd love to have you following along in Scripture. So you meet me at Acts 18 in just a moment. I want to give you a report. Our Malawi team left Tuesday. Julie and I had the pleasure of driving down to Detroit. Boy, the traffic was bad, but we got there, got them dropped off, got them inside, and off we went. Julie and I came home, stopped on 8 Mile Road to have Jamaica. We were just in Jamaica on a missions trip, so we found a Jamaican restaurant on 8 Mile. I don't suggest you go there. But it was great. We picked up our jerk chicken and some patties and took it home and had a wonderful, wonderful memory. Dan, it was great. It was really good. You missed out. Oh, man. So we had a great time. However, they left Detroit. They flew to D.C. where they spent the night in a hotel and got back up and got on a plane for Africa. One of our team members left their purse on the plane, did not have their passport. That team member flew back home, is here now waiting for the passport. United found it on their plane and FedEx did to her. She's hopefully going to get it tomorrow and hopefully get on a plane and get out to Africa. So be praying about that. I won't give her name, but I've already narrowed it down pretty far. So it's one of our ladies. But be praying for her to catch up with the team. And just so you know, I got a report this morning from Rodney. Dr. Rod McLean, he wrote, today, that would have been from yesterday, today we did a kids' Bible camp, which was funded by Oakwood. We had over 1,750 kids in attendance. 1,750 children. Pastor Ted and Jen and I were there. There was 1,200 kids, and it was unbelievable. It was overwhelming. 1,750 is unbelievable. It was a sea of children. And they fed them breakfast and lunch. I don't know how they did it. I can't imagine. I saw them cutting cabbage. You see the video of them cutting cabbage? I was just thrown back to Africa when I saw that. Cutting cabbage to put in the stew. But they fed all 1,750 kids. And then they were given, lunch was rice and beef and coleslaw, eggs, brisket, and a drink. Now, they were taught a lesson, played games, and of course sang and danced. Well, I hope Jim Bongiorno and Doug Schultz are ready to boogie because you dance. You dance with the kids in Africa. And they had the team from Oakwood, 68 Hope Endeavor staff and volunteers. It was a great day. So you can find that, follow along, go to Hope Endeavors, and they post videos, and you can look on Facebook and just see what's happening. Let's continue to pray that that's effective and kids are reached and they're in those villages. I saw that they, dedicated a new, help me out, the little, it's like a, what do they call those?
Shelter.
There you go. They call them shelters. A new shelter was put up. That's through New Hope Endeavors in a village. And now they can come and do Bible camp, a kids club there, and have medical clinics there. So they're just really doing great, great work. Let's see. There was a couple things I wanted to mention now. I don't remember where I wrote them down at. Parking lot. We're just very thrilled how that's coming along. We encourage you to still give. I don't think we have an update of cars this week, but we keep filling cars in those little spots as you guys sponsor one of those parking spots. We're getting closer and closer every week, and so we're thrilled about that. We're looking forward to the dedication of Service Park, and specifically the PB&J Pavilion. We are going to do that on June 7th, made the decision we're not going to delay that. However, we're not going to be able to do the service out there. We're going to do the service that day inside. We'll go out for the dedication, the baptisms, that'll all be outdoors at the pavilion. Then we'll eat lunch in the pavilion. Probably won't be finished, but we'll be able to have our lunch out there and enjoy dedicating Service Park and the PB&J Pavilion. So plan on joining us on the 7th. Now, here's the thing. I went back and checked those sign-up lists, Ted, and I know. I'm the only one that signed up so far, and I haven't even told my wife that she's going to be bringing a salad. You can sign up for a salad, a fruit, or a dessert. Or you can also sign up to serve. It's all on one form. Talk about efficiency. There's one form. Don't be confused by that because it says sign up to serve or bring food. Please sign up to bring food. We need everybody to bring food. Again, we're providing the main dish, the drinks, the bread, but you need to bring the salads, the fruits, and the desserts. So go back there and put your name on there and put out what you're bringing. You write either salad or a fruit or a dessert. There's little columns. Do all that and come and join us. Now, here's the deal. After much, much training, so many years of training about signing up for events, we finally have broken through, and there has been training accomplished. You trained us to stop trying to do sign-ups because you're terrible at it. God bless you. I love you. But you just don't sign up for things. And so every year we notice that we wait for the sign-ups, and then so many more people show up than signed up, and we can't use that. So I found out last year that the food people don't even care about the sign-up. They prepare for everybody to come. And so I'm like, why are we doing this sign-up? If we know everybody's going to come and we know they're not going to sign up and you're preparing food for everybody to show up, why are we signing up? So you're not signing up to come, but you all have to be here. So if you don't come, you're in big trouble. We're taking attendance, and if you're not here, you're in big trouble because we have food for you for that day, all right? So no more sign-ups for coming, but you do need to sign up to help bring the foods and stuff. We're going to have an excellent day. It's going to be great. We're going to love that celebration day. So come and enjoy that with us. Because we are going to one service next week, down from two to one service for the summer, we are going to need to reset the chairs. So if anybody is willing, with a good back, strong arms, anybody willing to come back tonight at 6 p.m., the teams are going to be here for OSM, and we're going to have them help us out a little bit, but we could use more help. There's a lot of transition seating that needs to be added to make us fit our full potential in here. And so tonight at 6, if you want to help us with that. Also tonight at 6, I just want to let you know that we are introducing Oakwood's new Director of Student Ministries. Oakwood has hired a part-time Director of Student Ministries, Daniel Douglas, and we're going to introduce him tonight to the teens and their families. We're going to have a pizza party, and we're excited that we now have somebody running our middle school, high school, college age program. So praise the Lord for that. It is really good news. Let's thank the Lord for that provision. We'll be introducing Daniel to you as a whole church a little bit later. But Daniel is part-time. He's in training to be a firefighter, so he has lots of classes and exams and things that'll be going on for a while. And we're kind of partnering with that so he can continue to do that while being our Director of Student Ministries here. So he's not a pastor like he has to be here at every service. He'll probably come to one service. He's got a young baby and a wife. And so we're not going to put the expectations we would as a full-time pastor onto him, and we'll be careful of his time. So I just wanted you to know we're thrilled and excited, and we'll be introducing Daniel to you soon. All right, let's get ready to get into the Word. You probably found Acts 18 by now, and we're ready to go. So let's pray it in. Let's pray it in. Would you pray with me? Just say this prayer silently. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, we do pray that you would be glorified. We pray that everyone hearing this would be edified until they're satisfied, and that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get into Acts 18. We're going to do 1 through 17 today, and boy, then we're going to have a long break. Acts gets put on the back burner throughout the whole summer. We'll pick it back up in the fall. So you're going to remember the halfway mark of Acts 18. Then in the fall, we'll come back and finish that. Pastor Ted will be preaching next week. And then the Malawi team will be giving a report on June 14th after the celebration. Then I'll be on vacation. Praise the Lord. And when I get back, it's already going to be July. And in July, we're going to start a series for the summer called Giants Must Fall. And we're going to be talking about David and Goliath and the giants in our lives that must fall. And I'm real excited about everything from the artwork that Lance made for us to the presentation this summer. Hopefully it would help you in your life. If there's issues, we all have issues, right? CR, habits, hurts, and hang-ups. We all have hang-ups and issues in our lives, and those giants must fall. And we're going to talk about defeating those giants this summer. So I'm excited about that. But as we wrap up Acts for a portion of time, this passage is about when you feel like giving up. Anybody here in the room ever been discouraged? Raise your hand. Some of you are so discouraged you couldn't even bring yourself to get your hand up. Let's be honest today. We all face discouragement. We all face hardship. If you read my email this week, I was talking about an incredible day yesterday. Yesterday, we saw both a farewell to Bruce Knopf, and Meg is here, and Thomas is here. Both of them will be leaving, right? You're going back to your assignment, and then Meg's going back home to Utah. Beautiful, beautiful place. And if you weren't able to be at the memorial yesterday, please see Meg and Thomas. Talk to them about your memories of Bruce. It's just a wonderful help. It's an encouragement. And by no means was that a discouragement yesterday. It was actually an encouragement. When we know someone knew Jesus and loved Jesus, we know that they're doing fine today. We might be struggling more than they're doing fine. And we were able to just celebrate the life of Bruce. And you can help with that by sharing your story. So if you weren't here, I encourage you to see Meg and Thomas today. But it is sad in a way. It's sad. We hurt. When we think of Meg, she's doing fine, she's a strong woman, but we all know there's loss there. And we don't gloss over that, that's hard. And then we finished the evening with a wedding, so it was a juxtaposed day of saying goodbye and then starting a celebration of a new family. And wow, the emotions were out of control. Julie and I forgot where we were at each event. She told me at the wedding, she said, I make sure I go talk to so-and-so. I'm like, no, they were at the memorial this morning. They're not here today for the, oh, yeah, that's right, okay. Everything ran together. Isn't that like life? Do you both struggle sometimes and have joy? Yes, we do. Do you suffer loss but still find yourself able to laugh at times? Yes, we do. Some people might look at Christians and say, they're all bipolar. We're going all different directions. We've got the highs and the lows. And you know what? I'm just going to hear, that's life. It is life. It's all part of life that we face downs and valleys. But we also have those mountaintop moments. And sometimes they can come in the same day. And that just blows my mind. But I think about people that don't know God and don't have God in their life. And I think, well, how do they manage life? How do they go through these things? Because we know that we've got a firm foundation. That those times that are low won't last forever. And the times that are all high and wonderful, they're not going to last forever either. And we're all heading to a wonderful conclusion of this life. As believers in Christ, we know that we go on. Life never ends for us, and then we have a hope for a future existence that has no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain and no more death. Jesus put those underneath his foot. So this morning I want to talk to you out of Acts 18, and hopefully you'll see that. You'll see Paul, hopefully maybe in a different light this morning. Let's read Acts 18, 1 through 17. After this, after what? Let's go to the screen. Paul started here in Antioch, and then we went through all these wonderful towns that tried to kill him earlier. And we go preaching the gospel and seeing all those believers and building them up. And then we got here, and then there was that wonderful moment. The Holy Spirit said, no, you can't preach in Asia. We don't want you to preach there. Just go right on through, because I've got somebody for you to meet over here in Philippi. And then the church was launched, beautiful church in Philippi. And then we had to go over here to Thessalonica and then keep over here to Berea. Why? Because at each point there was problems, there was troubles, there was threats. And in the darkness of night, Paul is herded out of town to the next town. And so here we are in Berea. And then last week, we did the tale of three cities. The last two Sundays, we were in Thessalonica, we were in Berea, and then we were in Athens. The tale of three cities. And then now we get to this morning. After this, now, I'll continue reading. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed at home and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. I usually just do the whole passage, but let me stop there for a second. Little side notes on a couple of things. We're introduced to Aquila and Priscilla. Those become good friends of Paul. So good news today, he shows up and he gets this friendship. It started with these these wonderful believers, Aquila and Priscilla. He doesn't have Silas, remember, and Timothy, he doesn't have them with him. They're still up in Berea, and they're going to join him now. They're coming. But here he is now in Corinth. And it says that he, because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed with and worked with them. We've always heard that Paul was a tent maker. And I wonder in your minds what you think that means. For so many years, I just thought he made tents, which made sense because they all lived in kind of tents. And then all of a sudden, when I'm studying Scripture, I realize there's something there that might give us a hint that it might not be tents. Now, it could be tents because everybody did need them, and it's a good thing to have. You could go anywhere and build a tent for people, make the, you know, sew the canvas or whatever they were doing to make tents. Maybe that's what he was doing. But however, let me give you something else to think about. Remember how Paul always showed up and he went to the synagogue? He always went to the Jews first. What do the Jews all use? Do you know they have another tent beside the tent they live in? All Jews were required to have a talit. All Jews were required to have a prayer shawl. My wife always gives me a hard time. I call it a shawl. Is it a shawl or a shawl? I don't know what you're saying. You sound like that's what I'm saying. Shawl, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. You know, all Jews have that thing that goes over them. They put it over their head, and at the end, on the four corners, there's a tassel. The talit is on each of the four corners. Isn't it interesting that the name for that means tent? Could it possibly be that Paul was specialized in making the Jewish prayer covering? And by the way, those had to be specifically made. There was blue dye that had to be in there. There was certain knots. Every male had tassels unique to them. Did you know that every male used the end of their prayer shawl with those tassels that came down? And each of them had a different way of tying that knot. And it was theirs uniquely because they would press that into wax as their signature and seal. Can you imagine all the Jewish men? And they all had to have unique talits coming off of their tent for prayer. These were important. Did you remember when Saul was king? Remember when David, remember that whole story? You know, Saul went in to relieve himself and David cut the corner of his tent. He cut off his unique signature. And then he went to the other side and he held it up saying, I could have killed you. Remember that? And we don't understand culturally what was going on there. This is the prayer shawl that they all had. Unique signature, identity of the individual. Maybe that's what Paul made. It could be. Maybe that's what Aquila and Priscilla were doing, is making these prayer shawls. And Paul knew how to do that, and so he joined in. He was able to make some money, sustain some living. Interestingly enough, when Silas and Timothy come, it doesn't say that in this passage, but look up in Philippians, they come with a good gift of money from Berea. Remember that church? Remember the good church? Remember the tale of the noble church? Remember those believers? They're noble. They sent a large gift of money. It shows up here as a great encouragement. Let me go back to preaching. We're in verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul, nothing new, and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads, and I am innocent of it. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." That's Bible talk for nuts to you, I'm out of here. That's what Paul said to him. "Your blood be on your head. I'm not guilty of it. I'm out of here." Now, I'm not going to make any judgment on this. I think Paul's tired. I think Paul's burnt out. I think we usually think of Paul as Superman. We do. And I've been talking about Paul. He gets knocked down. I get knocked down. And I get up again. And I go to the synagogue. I gotta get knocked down. And Paul never stays down. He's like Superman. You shoot bullets at him, they bounce off. And they even killed him and he popped back up. I mean, it's an amazing thing. We're probably thinking of Paul as this incredible Superman. And I'm going to tell you, he's not. He's flesh and blood and human like you and me. And there's only so long you can be knocked down and treated unfairly and shoveled off in the darkness of night for your own life. There's only so many times and so many cities that you start saying, "I'm tired." Eventually, he looks at the people he's trying to love and says, "Nuts to you! I'm out of here." So when we read this passage, I want us to think of Paul as burnout Paul. Tired. Exhausted. Beaten down. Doesn't want to do it anymore. It goes on in verse 7. It says, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, the worshiper of God, and Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believe and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I think I can clearly tell you that Paul was burnt out and at his end, because God shows up and gives him a specific word of encouragement. I think it's very clear that when the servant is so weary, that the father has to show up and prop him back up. So what does Paul do? So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in contrary ways to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be not reasonably for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern for whatever. May God add his blessing to the reading of Scripture. So here we are, a weary servant. Everybody say weary. Where's Paul at? He arrives in Corinth. Let me tell you about Corinth. Corinth is considered a moral cesspool. I looked it up twice. That's how you spell it. It's considered a moral cesspool. Take notes. Write it down. It's bad. Corinth is a terrible, evil city. It's the cult of the love goddess Aphrodite, which you know as Venus. Not the shave your legs person, but Aphrodite. There's a temple to Aphrodite. It was an architectural wonder in its day. They had these amazing temples to their false gods, right? And so there was over 10,000 temple prostitutes serving there, just to let you know how morally corrupt they were. 10,000 prostitutes served in this temple, so they would go and worship and do what you can imagine they would do, worshiping this god Aphrodite. The word Corinthian, to be called a Corinthian in those days was equivalent to someone being called a pervert today. If you saw somebody, you're a Corinthian, it's just like, say, you pervert. You know, that's how debased the Corinth people were. And this is where Paul shows up. I think this is another thing that leads to Paul's burnout, by the way. Every city he goes in, he just got done with Athens. Remember Athens? He had to deal with the smart people and philosophers and debate and talking about all these gods, and he had a wing dinger. He really nailed it last week. You know, you give a great sermon, like you have the best idea, you had the best illustration. Good job, Paul. You know, oh, I see you worship an unknown God. I'm here to tell you who he is. Bang! Nailed it! And then threatened and almost killed and had to leave town. You just have so many highs with so many lows that you just get, and he shows up now to Corinth, and it's, here we go again. Cesspool. Terrible debauchery happening. Oh, I gotta preach to the people in the synagogue don't even know about Jesus. They don't know that he's the Messiah. I gotta deal with them. Then I gotta go out into the world and start with, there is a God. Remember last week? You gotta start at the beginning. One God. Stop this crazy worship of all these false gods. Oh, he's gotta be exhausted, tired, worn out, beat up. So Paul arrives discouraged. and worn out. Have you ever been discouraged? None of us thinks we're on the path to burnout until we are nearly burnt out. It is precisely those of us who are sure we are safe who are most endangered. By Christopher Ashe, Zeal Without Burnout. Friends, I don't want you to think that your leaders, Christian leaders, are safe and immune from discouragement. We are. We see all the time that national figures in the Christian world fall, and we're always like, I can't believe that happened. Why? Why would you not believe that would happen? These are people running large ministries, and they have wonderful success, and then they go and get their legs cut out from underneath them in a room on the side of stage by people who are angry and bitter and jealous. Why are we surprised when they fall into sin? Because I'm going to tell you, when you're in burnout is a time when you're making bad choices. It's in burnout, it's an exhaustion when you're doing things wrong. And we've got an epidemic. People, let me just tell you, we've got an epidemic. And I'm sorry, I hope your response is not like the rest of America that says, there goes another one. Let's get someone else and prop them up until we want to cut them down. That's what we're doing right now. We're taking famous leaders, and when they fall, we attack them, we obliterate them, we slice and dice them, and then we move on to the next guy who we put up and we say, incredible, infallible, and we love him until we don't. Many of God's people were discouraged. This morning, I just want to let you know, this is not new. Noah, he was discouraged. Can you imagine God saying, Noah, build an ark? What's an ark? It's a boat because it's going to rain. What's rain? And for hundreds of years, here's Noah. He had a couple of boys because he needed some help. Come on, boys, I'm going to teach you about this. What are we doing, Dad? We're building an ark. What's an ark? Don't worry about it. Building an ark for years. You don't think there wasn't a day when Noah came, saw, and said, I don't want to build an ark. And what if it doesn't happen? God, I got this huge ship in my backyard and my neighbors are laughing at me. And if it doesn't start to rain, I'm going to look pretty foolish. You know what, God? I think I'm done. You don't think Noah got discouraged? Moses was discouraged. Moses, I need you to lead my people. Millions of them through the wilderness.
We're hungry.
Here's miracle food.
Yay! But now we're tired of it. Where's the water?
At some point, you know Moses got burnt out because he takes his rod and God's like, you can provide water. And he hits the rock and God's like, I didn't say to hit the rock. That's a little bit anger. And I'm sure there were leaders around him saying, you know what, maybe you're just disqualified because you had an outbreak. We saw you get angry. You know, if you're not a biblical leader, you need to be removed.
Why did he get angry?
I'm not saying it was right. God did deal with him. But sometimes we judge leaders as if they're perfect all the time and they don't feel the hits, they don't feel the attacks. And they act like a human and we go, you can't do that! I think Moses was discouraged. Ezekiel, I think he got discouraged. Jeremiah, I think he got discouraged. David, we know David got discouraged. Read Psalms. Almost every other psalm, Lord, I am in despair of my life. I wish I'd never been born and let me die. That's how he talks to God. We know David, he was just an emotive. You know, he was just all the time very discouraged. And Lord, lift me up from the low places. Elijah was discouraged. There's no one else. I'm the only one. Okay, relax. There's an Elisha. Go get him. He's next. Oh, Paul. In the New Testament. You better believe Paul was burnt out. Tired, exhausted. We too can get discouraged. It's discouraging when people focus on problems without offering solutions. Oh, people are really good at pointing out what's wrong. Just really good at saying, this isn't good. Good luck with that. Thank you. It wears on people when you just hear about the problems and there's no offer of, maybe we can help. Let's sit down and figure this out together. Let's see success. No, let's just point out the problems. That's easier. It's discouraging when you do your best and you feel unappreciated. Any moms in the room? Amen. Come on, moms. Let's be honest. Moms are incredible. And they do their best. They're just constantly amazing to me. I watch my daughter. I don't know how she has the energy to do what she does. She's dealing with a 1.5-year-old and cleaning the house. And then we talked to her the other day and she said, and I ran a half marathon this morning before Ellie woke up. I'm like, what? What are you doing? Well, I think God's given that mama an extra boost, some kind of juice. I don't know what she's getting, but man, I'm amazed. But all that work and probably a feeling of, does anybody realize what I'm doing here? It's discouraging when you pray and you don't get the answers you want. Let's be honest, believers. Sometimes we pray, Lord, this is the problem, and I need you. I want an answer. God, help us. Please do this. And you wait, and you wait. It's discouraging when for every positive comment, there seems to be 3 negative that come and get you. Isn't it awful that in Christianity, we as pastors get together and we talk about when things are going well, watch out? We always say that. Oh man, things are going great for you? I'm sorry. Because you know what's coming. Oh no. Lord, be with our servant. He's having success. He's a dead man. Why? Why is it like that? It's hard. When our lives are frantic and frenzied, we are more prone to anxiety, resentment, impatience, and irritability. One of the things I love about Oakwood is that you let a real person come up and masquerade as a pastor every week. I thank you for that. And I thank you that you allow me to be a human. And you understand I'm not Saul. I'm not Superman. And you know we talked about it over a year ago. I was so discouraged and so burnt out that I really thought it was over. I left never thinking I would return to this building. Patient. There he goes. There's our bipolar pastor. He's down now. He'll be back. I'm thankful that you guys don't give up. This morning, in my time with God, I saw this. It says, when a flashlight grows dim or quits working, you don't throw it away. You change the batteries. When a person messes up and finds themselves in a dark place, do you cast them aside? Of course not. You help them change their batteries. Some need AA batteries, attention and affection. Some need AAA, attention, affection, and acceptance. Some need C batteries, compassion. Some need D batteries, direction. And if they still don't seem to shine, simply sit with them quietly and share your light. I think we need to be honest with ourselves when we come to a passage like this, that a man of God continues to do the work, but he's beaten down and tired, exhausted. So much so that God has to show up and prop him up. And that's why we're going to say point 2 is a faithful father. Point 1 was a weary servant. Thankfully, there's a faithful father. God shows up for Paul in verse 9 and 10. What happened? One night? Because the nights are the worst. It's in the night when there's nothing happening that we replay all the thoughts and all the failures and all the problems, and we can't sleep, and we think. And I'm sure it was one of those nights for Paul, and he just got done yelling at a bunch of people, and he's probably in bed feeling pretty bad about yelling at those people he was supposed to reach with the gospel. He's probably in bed beating himself up, going, oh boy, that wasn't really nice. I yelled in the temple, then I went next door, and we probably had a shouting match so they could hear it. I think it's interesting, the Bible talks about he went right next door to his friends. Those people are driving me crazy! Paul's laying in bed replaying all that, going, maybe at some point I should have taken a deep breath. So it's at night and God shows up just in time. What does he say? Do not be afraid. So right there, friends, can I tell you? God knows everything. So what is Paul really dealing with? He's afraid. Our Superman hero, missionary wonder, is scared. I mean, I didn't think of that. In the last couple of weeks, I was telling you about Superman. I mean, it seemed like he could just keep going forever. Our little Energizer bunny who doesn't need new batteries, right? Apparently, batteries wear out. And Paul's in his low in his bed, replaying all the failures. And God says, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. For I am with you. No one's going to attack and harm you. Because I have many people in this city. I love that. First thing I see, three things and we're done. God's presence. What does God reassure him of? I am with you. Say it with me. I am with you. You need to say that. Maybe tonight, tomorrow, when you're in bed, you're replaying the worries and the fears. You just need to wake up and just say, okay, I remember. I am with you. God promises his presence. And you know what? That's a great thing. Sometimes that's all you need to say, okay, that's right, I'm not alone. I don't need to be afraid. He is with me. That's, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. God's presence. A couple of verses, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always. Everybody say always.
Always.
To the very end of the age. Guess what? There are scriptures in God's Word that are specifically for you today. Not all of them are directly about you today. Some were promises for the people of old that he showed up. But this is one that says, and I am with you always. Everyone say always.
Always.
And just to make sure we get that right, he says, to the very end of the age. We haven't reached the end of this age, so he is with you. That's for us today. That's a promise of presence. Amen?
Amen.
We have God. Another thing is God's promise. God does give a promise here. Not only am I with you, promises them that he's going to be okay. No one's going to harm you. No one's going to attack you here. You're going to be okay. When you wake up tomorrow, feel free to speak because you're not going to get in trouble. It's going to be okay. And you'd be like, well, wait a second. You didn't get in trouble. They dragged him before Gallius, right? The proconsul. And he was going to have to defend himself. Did you hear me read that? They dragged him. The next day they dragged him before Gallius. And Paul's like, I thought God said I wasn't going to have to do that. And they attack him. And Paul starts to defend himself. Once again, he gets ready for his speech. And he goes, and Gallius says, Hatch, what are y'all doing? I can care less about this problem. I'm not doing anything about this problem. Go away. Paul never had to defend himself. Do you remember when God said, no one's going to attack you, no one's going to harm you? God's promise was true. Romans 8, verse 1, there's some promises for us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you doing okay today? Are you struggling with things? Are you worried and discouraged? Well, just remember this. When it comes to the end of it all, there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Have you ever failed miserably, wiped out, face planted? It's okay. At the end of all things, you're going to get to be with Jesus. It's a promise. There's no condemnation for those who know and trust him. In Romans 8, 38 through 39, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, nothing can keep you from the love of God. Nothing can keep you from the love of Jesus. It is historical. He came. He died. It's done. Nothing can separate you from that love. It's a promise. So we've got God's presence. Everybody say presence.
Presence.
Sometimes that's all I need. You've got God's promise. Everybody say promise.
Promise.
And we end with God's purpose. Everybody say purpose.
Purpose.
Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. That's another way of saying God is sovereign and his will be accomplished. There is nothing that God wants done that isn't going to get done. In Job 42:2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Amen? Nothing's going to stop the plan of God. Not angry people, not Gallius. Nothing's going to stop God's purpose for your life. He gives you His presence, He gives you His promise, and He gives us His purpose. And what is God's purpose for Paul? God's purpose for Paul was talk. Get up and speak. Speak, Paul. Tell the word. But I'm tired. I'm weary. Beat down. I know, Paul, but you're not alone. For I am with you. Nothing's going to happen to you tomorrow. Just get up and keep talking. God's presence, God's promise, God's purpose. It leads me to my conclusion about Athanasius. I think that's how you say it. Athanasius. Contra mundum. Yesterday, Pastor Ted was speaking at Bruce's memorial. He talked about how Bruce loved old dead guys. This is one of the old dead guys. He's a church father. I wrote down some notes so I wouldn't mess it up. I just heard about him this week. Hadn't heard of him before. He was the bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. But at the time, there was a heresy in the church called Arianism. It's not Arian like you think of it, but Arianism. It was spreading through the Roman world. It taught that Jesus was similar to God and like God, but not truly and fully God. Arianism taught that Jesus was just the first created being that God made, so He was just a created being like Adam, and He wasn't deity, He wasn't God. Well, that's a problem. And apparently Athanasius was one of the only ones who said this is not right. The Council of Nicaea in 325 was called, and they did formally condemn it, but the Emperor Constantine, who had been the one to call the Council of Nicaea in the first place, became sympathetic to Arianism. And many bishops of the church continued to hold Arian beliefs. Athanasius recognized that it was an issue that's absolutely fundamental to the true biblical gospel. If Jesus isn't fully divine, His death on the cross can't possibly redeem anyone. So Athanasius took a stand. He spoke out very boldly against Arianism, refused to accept Arians into the church. As a result, he was forced into exile a total of 5 times, sometimes for as long as 7 years. He remained resolutely committed to what he knew to be the teaching of Scripture on the critical issue of the deity of Jesus. For this reason, he became known in Latin as Athanasius Contra Mundum. They called him that. You might be wondering, what does it mean? Well, you've heard of it before. It's what made it interesting to me. Some of y'all wear the t-shirt when you go to the Lions game. Or you wear it to the Pistons. I went to Game 7 a week and a half ago. Woo! I saw the shirts. What does the shirt say? Detroit versus everyone. Do you know what Athanasius Contra Mundum means? It means Athanasius against the world. So, by the way, when you see those shirts, it comes from Athanasius. He was the first one who stood alone and said, not. Athanasius Contra Mundum. Athanasius versus everyone. He fought, but he suffered. 5 times in exile. One of them was 7 years long, so we're talking decades. He was banished, but he wouldn't stop. You don't think he got discouraged? Oh, I bet you he got discouraged. I'm encouraged by the fact that Paul was discouraged. Is that wrong? Anybody with me still? When I wrote that, I thought, I wonder if they're going to be upset at me about that. I'll probably stay up tonight worrying about it. Get discouraged. I'm encouraged by the fact that Paul was discouraged. I'm encouraged because it means I am not alone in being overwhelmed on occasion. Discouragement is part of life. The solution for the weary servant is to cling to the faithful Father. That's why God showed up. Said, you're not alone, Paul. I got your back. Just keep swimming. Just keep speaking. I'll have the team come up to close us out. We sang the song earlier, and I asked him to sing it again. Firm foundation, because that's what we have. In Christ, through God's loving grace, we have a firm foundation. So even when we're rattled and shaken, we can know God's with us. And this passage in Acts 18 let us know that Superman sometimes takes bullets. And he has to recover. He needs a breath. Before we leave, I want to let you know. Next weekend is Julie and I's anniversary, so we're going to go ahead and leave town. You're in good hands with Pastor Tim. But one of the reasons is because that following Tuesday, trying not to do this, sorry. I've got a test that we've been waiting on. When I went in with my heart attack, they took x-rays and they found something. They haven't been able to do any tests because I'm on blood thinners, so they waited as long as they can. But I've been given permission by my cardiologist to come off of those, and so I'm going to be having some look inside to see what's going on. And I'd ask you just to pray. You know, we're confident in Christ that if I have breath, I'll keep preaching. And if I go to heaven, that'll be okay too. And so we don't know, but I'd ask you just to pray. We kept it quiet. It's been a long 6 months of not knowing, and now here it is. A week from this Tuesday, I'm going in, and they're going to let me know. And then we go from there. So just pray and understand if I'm gone for a while, that's okay too. Just keep us in your prayers. That's all I ask. God, I thank you for this passage today. Life hands out some big hits. And so, God, I'm standing here today knowing that what's going on in my life just might not be anything. No big deal. But there are people sitting here who've gone through real hardship. Think of the loss of Gina's dad this week. I think of Josh Clay, lost his mother. I think of so many people in here who've experienced loss. As we said farewell to Bruce yesterday, those are real, real loss, real hits. But God, we're thankful that all those people have a foundation. When discouragement comes, it's not where we have to live. That's not where we stay. And we can claim that you're with us always. Even in those highs will come crashing down as well. You're still our foundation. You're still our firm foundation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.